Now, continuing with our sermons in the book of Numbers, and if you would turn this morning to chapter 9, Numbers chapter 9, and we'll read the first 14 verses of the chapter. Numbers chapter 9, and from verse 1 to verse 14. And the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. In the 14th day of this month at even, ye shall keep it in his appointed season, according to all the rites of it, and according to all the ceremonies thereof shall ye keep it. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at even in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. And there were certain men who were defiled by the dead body of a man, that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and before Aaron on that day. And those men said unto him, We are defiled by the dead body of a man. Wherefore are we kept back, that we might not offer an offering of the Lord in his appointed season among the children of Israel? And Moses said unto them, Stand still, and I will hear what the Lord will command concerning you. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Speak unto the children of Israel, saying, If any man of you or of your posterity shall be unclean by reason of a dead body, or be in a journey afar off, yet he shall keep the Passover unto the Lord. The 14th day of the second month at even they shall keep it, and eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it unto the morning, nor break any bone of it. According to the ordinance of the Passover they shall keep it. But the man that is clean and is not in a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. And if a stranger shall sojourn among you, and will keep the Passover unto the Lord, according to the ordinance of the Passover, and according to the manner thereof, so shall he do. Ye shall have one ordinance, both for the stranger and for him that was born in the land. Amen. This morning in our sermons in this book of Numbers, I want us to move on into this chapter 9 of the book and to some of the final points of preparation that the Lord now sets before the children of Israel just before they begin their journey to the land of Canaan. That's what these earlier chapters of the book of Numbers are all about, you remember. And so in chapter 1 of the book, you have the appointment of the army that was going to have to fight in Israel's warfare so that they would come into that land which the Lord had promised to give them. In chapter 2, you have all of those arrangements that God laid down as to how the Israelites were to set up their camp and how they were to march during those wilderness days that stretched out before them. In chapters 3 and 4, the appointment of the Levites who were to serve the Lord in the tabernacle of the Lord that was then being set up. In chapter 5, the arrangements that God told them to follow with regards to the issue of sin and the issue of uncleanness in their camps. And then in our time together for last week in chapter 6, the appointments that pertain to those people who would be known as the Nazarites, the separated ones who would be in that land during those days. Now in each of those things and in all of those things, those ever abiding words of application, you remember, for our hearts and souls today, were there those in the nation of Israel whom God called out to be the soldiers of the Lord who were to enter into those physical battles and that physical warfare that stretched out before them? Then every believer in our Lord Jesus Christ is called to be a good soldier of our Lord Jesus Christ in all the spiritual battles, all the spiritual warfare that belongs to our calling. where the people of God to spend those days of their sojourn in the desert regions, in the way that God had said, marching in the way that God had said, camping in the way that God had said. Well, the Word of God makes it abundantly clear, my friends, that we spend the time of our sojourning here in fear, living in the way that God tells us to live, moving in the way that God tells us to live. Were there those within the nation appointed to serve the Lord? Then, assuredly, we are to serve the Lord our God all the days of our life and into eternity itself. Was there a way for dealing with sin and with uncleanness in the camps of the children of Israel? We are to deal with the self-same things every day that we live, for as long as we live in the world. And if there were those, as we saw last time, who took those vows of separation, to be separated unto the Lord our God, in all of that, virtually the summing up of what the Christian life is all about in its essence before the Lord. So there are soldiers and sojourners and servants and sinners, as far as the remainders of our sin is concerned, separated sinners, of course, and separated, you remember, from that portion for last week, to something and from something. And the Nazarites were separated to the Lord their God and the things of the Lord their God, and they were separated from those things that God told them to be separated from. That's the important thing. It wasn't to their own ingenuity or their own notion. God told them what they were to be separated from, and they were indeed Nazarites, separated ones, separated to the Lord and separated from the things that the Lord told them to be separated from. And so in each and every one of the preparations, the appointments, the arrangements that God set before Israel for their journey to Canaan, there is that spiritual picture, or that spiritual reminder, surely, of what the Lord requires from each and every believing child of his until we're brought into glory at last. That's what the Bible means when it says that these things were written for our learning, written for our admonition, upon whom the end of the worlds are come. So in each of the chapters of the book of Numbers, drawing out something of those aspects of the Christian life as the Lord has told us to live the Christian life before him. Now, what follows on from that chapter 6 and the next two chapters, chapter 7 and 8, are things, in fact, which we've looked at already. In chapter 7, you have something more of those special kind of gifts that were to offer to the Lord. Now that the Lord had set up the altar amongst the people at that time. And then in chapter 8 of the book, something more of the appointment of the Levites, how they were to be washed and how they were to be clothed. And that, of course, we looked at when we referred to the case of the Levites at that particular time. So for this morning, the final parts of those preparations and arrangements that God tells the Israelites to see to. Now, there are three of these, in fact. Let me just mention them. In the first 14 verses of chapter 9 that we read from this morning, the Lord tells the children of Israel to observe the feast of the Passover before they set off on their journey. In the second half of the chapter, he tells them about how they are going to be led on their journey, all their journey through, and that is, of course, through the pillar of cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. And then in the opening verses of chapter 10, you have the words about the silver trumpets that they were to make and which they were to use in the way that the Lord told them that they were to make them and use them. In verse 11 of that chapter 10, it says, "It came to pass on the 20th day of the second month in the second year that the cloud was taken up from off the tabernacle of the testimony, and the children of Israel took their journeys out of the wilderness of Sinai." They are soon to begin their journey indeed. But before that takes place, just a few more things that the Lord sets before them. And as I say, for this morning then, it's as the Lord tells them to observe the feast of the Passover before they take their journey, and of course how that applies to us. Now, the feast of the Passover, I'm sure we all know what that was about, but why does the Lord tell the children of Israel about that feast just at this precise point, and how does all of that find an application for our hearts and souls today? You see, what was really taking place here was, in fact, the very first feast of the Passover, at least. The very first feast of the Passover, now that the children of Israel had come out of the land of Egypt. The Passover itself, for the very first Passover as such, was held in the land of Egypt itself. It was when God told the children of Israel, you remember, to prepare a lamb, and to take the blood of the lamb and sprinkle it on the doorposts and the lintels of their houses. And the Lord said to them, when I see the blood of the lamb applied in that way, then I will pass over you. He was going to pass through the land of Egypt in judgment at that time. But as he told the children of Israel, when I see the blood, when I see the blood that is applied to the doorposts and the lintels of your house, then I will pass over you, and the judgment will not come upon you. And so as the people did that, of course, that very thing which the Lord commanded, then the Lord did what he promised, and he passed over the children of Israel, brought them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, just as he said he would. Now, as I say, all of that took place in the land of Egypt itself, and it had taken place, in fact, exactly 1 year prior to this point that the Lord now tells the children of Israel about at Sinai. This is how the Lord spoke in Egypt in the first month. On the 14th day of the month at evening, ye shall eat unleavened bread until the 21st day of the month. That's what the Lord commanded. And he told them then, there in Egypt, with regards to that act of passing over and bringing them out, he said, now, this is what you are to do. And you see, when you come now to this chapter 9, read those verses, it's the first month, the 14th day of the month, and it's evening. It's at precisely that time that God performed that act of Passover in the land of Egypt that the children of Israel are now to celebrate or observe or recall that time in this feast that God tells them to do on his command. So they are to remember again, you see, what God had done. They are to rehearse what God had done when he had brought them out of that terrible place of their bondage with the promise that he would bring them as a people and a nation into the land that he had promised to give to them. It's that the Lord is telling them to see to now, you see, as that pillar of fire and cloud is about to rise up and go before them and they are to follow after. It is that the Lord tells them to do first of all. They are to observe that feast by which God brought them out of that land and set them on their journey in the first place to the land of Canaan. The Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed time. And Moses spake unto the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover, and they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at evening in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so did the children of Israel. So, God tells them, you see, keep this feast. The first time they'd kept it, they had performed the whole thing, of course, in Egypt. Now, says the Lord, as they are about to go forward, do this all over again. Keep the feast of the Passover. Now, what lay behind all of that? Why did God command them to do such a thing at that point in their life. It was the anniversary, of course, in that sense, and they were to keep it as a perpetual thing all the days that that nation was before the Lord. But my friends, it's more than that, you see. It's more than that. When we look at the Word of God, we look beyond the natural so often to that which is spiritual. If you take that time when Christ was to be crucified, why was Christ crucified at that time? Because it was the feast of the Passover. And because he had come to be the Passover lamb to deliver his people indeed. Now God ordained that. Anniversaries, you see, in this sense, in the Word of God, aren't simply things that come around according to the clock. They come around according to God's ordaining. When Caesar Augustus sent out the decree that all the world should be taxed, that happened because God would have his son born in Bethlehem in Judea as he had ordained. So when God now tells the children of Israel that they are to observe this feast of the Passover for the first time before they set off for the land of Canaan, it's simply more than the fact that it is the anniversary. God appoints, as it were, the anniversary and the time. And surely what it was, my friends, was this, that as those people are to move forward to that to which God was going to bring them into, they were to remember what God had brought them out of and how he had brought them out of what he had brought them out of. You see, the totality of God's covenant promise to the nation of Israel of old was this: I will bring you out and I will bring you in. Now, way back when God spoke to Abraham at the first, and he said unto Abraham, know of a surety that thy seed shall be a stranger in a land that is not theirs, and shall serve them, and they shall afflict them 400 years, and also that nation whom they shall serve will I judge, and afterward shall they come out with great substance. God told Abraham that the day would come when his seed, the children of Israel, if you like, would be captive in the land of bondage. But he says, the day is coming when I will bring them out of that land. The land wherein they are will I judge, and I will bring them out. And my friend, on that evening of the Passover, when God told them to take the lamb and so on, when he passed over and brought them out, that's what they were to remember now for the first time, how God had done that, and God had brought them out of the house of bondage, out of the land of Egypt. And as I say, remembering, you see, what God had already done, that was to motivate them in the pressing forward to what God had promised he would yet do. I will bring them out, and I will bring them in. And there they were standing at that point in the history of that nation of whom God had spoken in Abraham hundreds of years before. There they were standing at that point in the history of the people where God had performed the first part of that covenant arrangement towards them. And as God had done the first part, my friends, they were to see in that feast of remembrance, right at that point as they began their journey, they were to see and remember what God had already done, so that that would garrison and galvanize their souls in what God would yet do and bring them into the land. It was to stir up their hearts by way of remembrance, you see, so that they would endeavor to press on into the land that God had promised to give. Now listen to some of these words out of the book of Deuteronomy, where the Lord's servant Moses, of course, takes on that post or that position of being the one whom God had raised up to be the prophet in the land. Now, in one of the chapters, I'm not asking you to turn to them, you just need to listen to the verses, but he's speaking about the Sabbath year. You remember the Sabbath year was that year, among other things, where a person who had had to sell themselves into slavery, into bondage, on account of falling into debt, on that year they were to be released from their bondage. And when thou sendest him out, that's the one who had sold himself, had to sell himself, and when thou sendest him out free from thee, thou shalt not let him go away empty. Thou shalt furnish him liberally out of thy flock, and out of thy floor, and out of thy winepress. Of that wherewith the Lord thy God hath blessed thee, thou shalt give unto him. And thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. You see? Here is how you are to act, and here is why you are to act in the way you are to act. Thou shalt remember that thou was a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. And my friend, that fact, you see, was to undergird that people, motivate that people, be with them day after day after day. See that you remember what you were and where you were, and go on in the light of that fact. In another chapter, where the Lord is exhorting them to keep his commandments and do his statutes, thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and thou shalt observe to do all these things. Why do we obey the Lord? Why were they to obey the Lord? Because of how the Lord had dealt with them in bringing them out of the land of bondage. In another place, thou shalt not pervert the judgment of the stranger, nor of the fatherless, nor take a widow's raiment to pledge. But thou shalt remember thou wast a bondman in Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. You see, your behavior is going to have to be commensurate with what God has done for you in bringing you out of that terrible place. Another place, when thou gatherest the grapes of thy vineyard, thou shalt not glean it afterward. It shall be for the stranger, for the fatherless, for the widow. And thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt. Time after time after time after time after time, my friend, thou shalt remember, thou shalt remember, thou shalt remember. And over and over and over again, they were called to be and to do in the light of what God had done for them and caused them to be before them. It's not finished. Read the book of Deuteronomy at some point. If anyone would entice them to idolatry, even a member of their own household, thou shalt stone him with stones, says the Lord. God took idolatry seriously. Thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. And then in those days that God anticipates, when they shall have houses full of all good things, and vineyards to eat off, and olive yards to eat from, and that they would eat and be filled, and so on, then says the Lord, with regards to that particular thing, he says, don't forget what the Lord thy God has done for you in bringing you out of the land of Egypt. Or this word, I'm sure, perhaps a well-known word to each and every one of our hearts and souls. When the day will come, says the Lord, and thy son asks thee in time to come, what mean the testimonies and the statutes and the judgments which the Lord our God has commanded you? Then thou shalt say unto thy son, we were Pharaoh's bondmen in Egypt, and the Lord brought us out of Egypt with a mighty hand. Now you see the point. This thing that God had done in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage, it was that was center to the feast of the Passover. Now when God is setting them on their journey through the wilderness, to bring them into the other part of the covenant promise. He throws them back to what he has already done. So that recognizing what he has already done, they might press on to that which lies before them, doing the things that he says that they are to do, because he has done for them what he had promised he would do for them. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord thy God redeemed thee. And as soon as they would sit down, as it were, to that feast of remembrance, they were to remember indeed and cast their hearts and minds back to what God had done on that memorable night when he had brought them out of that terrible place to set them as a people and a nation to end up in Canaan at last. And that's the point, surely, my friend. All right, the anniversary, it's God's anniversary. But God chooses right at that point, before the pillar of cloud and fire will lift and they will begin their journey forward, he casts their mind backward to what he has already done. And on that they are to live until they come into the fulfillment of what he has promised to do in bringing them to Canaan at last. Now, I'm sure we don't have to search around too hard for all of the application of that to our hearts and our souls today. You'll know perhaps that dear old John Newton had these words from Deuteronomy copied out and placed over the mantelpiece in his study. Thou shalt remember that thou wast a bondman in the land of Egypt, and the Lord redeemed thee. I don't know if John Newton was ever actually in the land of Egypt in his day and age. He may have been. He was a sailor, seaman, traversed the world in many, many ways. But when he copied out those words, placed them over the mantelpiece in his home, my friends, he was thinking of a far darker Egypt and a far deeper bondage and a far more desperate Pharaoh than the children of Israel ever knew in the flesh. He was thinking about sin and death and hell, out of which the Lord his God had redeemed him, and indeed up to this point had kept him on his way to heaven at last. See, surely that's what he means, my friend, in that great testimonial hymn, 'Tis grace has brought me safe thus far, and grace will lead me. He was never to forget the fact that he had been a bondman in Egypt and the Lord redeemed him. And the same God who had brought him out of the land of Egypt would bring him into his own presence in his own time and in his own will. Grace had brought him out of the house of bondage through the miles that he had now come, through many dangers, toils and snares. And grace would bring him into the house of the Lord forevermore. And what belonged, you see, to that dear old saint in that day belongs to each and every child of God all the days of her life. Let me say this, we come to the application. If Israel had all of that abundance of Old Testament scripture stirring them up to remember what God had done for them in bringing them out of the land of Egypt, we've got an abundance of scriptures in the New Testament alone, which are to do the self same thing for each and every one of our hearts and minds. Let me just mention a few of these by way of application for us. Paul writes to the Ephesian believers in his own day and age, and he tells them, remember. Remember, he says, that in time past, you were Gentiles in the flesh. He says, even in fleshly things, you didn't even belong to the commonwealth of Israel. You were strangers to the covenants of the promise. You were without Christ and without God in the world. Remember. Remember what you were and where you were. For what purpose, my friends? To stir them up in thankfulness. because he's going to bring all the practicalities of the Christian life before them very shortly in the course of that epistle. And as they were to press forward, indeed walking in the way that they were to walk in the Christian life, taking their journey, if you like, to Canaan. Now he says, first of all, remember what you were. Remember that you were only Gentiles with nothing whatsoever. You see, sometimes, my friends, I think we fail because, in a sense, Christianity has become more or less a Gentile thing. Now, you understand what I mean by that. If you took the full sum of believing Christians in the world today, there would be many, many more Gentiles than Jews. But sometimes, on account of that, maybe, we fail to see. We didn't even belong to the earthly people. All the promises were there. But that was our position. We were Gentiles. And that's what he's reminding those people about. As he writes to Timothy in another place, days of terrible hardship and persecution that was going to beset the church of Christ in those days. And he says, remember, Jesus Christ of the seed of David was raised from the dead according to my gospel. Now, what's he telling Timothy there? My friends, he's telling him that regardless of the days in which we live and are called to exist, we are never to forget. We are always to remember that there is one at God's right hand in whom all the affairs of this life assuredly are. Our Lord Jesus Christ himself, that same risen Savior in the book of the Revelation, tells one of the churches there, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent. That's a sincere word of warning and caution, my friends, because as the old hymn writer says, we forget so soon, so soon. And my friends, it's better to remember all that the Lord has done for us. And if need be, repent in the light of what the Lord our God has done for us. Peter writes to the churches in Pontus, Galatia, and Cappadocia, and Bithynia, and he says, this epistle I write to stir up your pure hearts by way of remembrance. You see, when you take the word of God, Old Testament for the children of Israel, New Testament, just concentrating on the New Testament, my friends, the whole exercise of remembering and never forgetting all that the Lord has done for us is inextricably linked up with issues like thankfulness, dependence on the Lord, guarding our hearts and our souls all the days of our life. When the risen Savior writes those words to that church in the Revelation and says, remember from whence thou art fallen and repent, he wasn't simply or only telling them to remember what it was that they had fallen from their first love, but indeed they were to remember in the sense of recalling, considering what it was that had caused that fall in the first place. That's a clear implication in what the Lord says to that church. And my friends, that's a vital exercise constantly for each and every one of our hearts and souls. Let me give you an illustration. You're going on a journey and you take a side road, perhaps you're taking a shortcut, and then you discover that the side road is full of absolutely horrendous potholes, and bang into them you go. It's as though the shock absorbers are going to come up through the floor of the car, your teeth knocked together, your head bangs off the roof of the car. Now, you're on that journey a second time, and it comes into your mind, oh, that's a shortcut. It will be greatly to your benefit to remember the potholes, to remember the dangers. And my friends, as we make our way through this life of ours, we are to remember the things that we've run into to our danger in order to avoid them the second time. You see, a very vital exercise. Not just to remember the things that have blessed our lives, that's easy, but to remember the things that have blasted our lives. or in danger of having blasted our lives, so that by the grace of God we say, I'm not going down that road again. I remember what happened to me when I went down that road before. And remembering from whence we are fallen and how we are fallen from what we have fallen from, that will be to a benefit and a blessing in our souls all our days. Business of remembering is a very comprehensive thing when it comes to the Christian life. Going back to that book of Deuteronomy again, just for a minute, the Lord anticipates that time when the children of Israel were in danger, or going to be in danger, of drawing back from that which the Lord had set before them on account of the strength of the enemies that they were going to have to see and going to have to encounter in that land. Now listen, if thou shalt say in thine heart, these nations are more than I, how can I dispossess them? Thou shalt not be afraid of them, but thou shalt remember well what the Lord thy God did unto Pharaoh and unto Egypt. You see, when the enemies loom up before us, my friends, remember past victories. Remember how, by the grace of God, you were able to overcome before, so that by the same grace of God, you will be able to overcome again. There's a word along that line that the Lord's apostle addressed to the church, simply called the Epistle to the Hebrews. You remember the situation with regards to those people. They had been Jews by birth, Hebrews by birth. They had been reared up in that system of things. They had been converted. And then on account of their conversion, all of the unpopularity that came, all the temptation that there was to draw back into the old ways once again. And so the apostles were, the apostles' tactics almost, you would have to say. But he says, call to remembrance the former days. Call to remembrance the former days in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of affliction, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst you became companions of them that were so used. Call to remembrance the former days. Those days, you see, when you were called to go out and meet your enemies head on, and you went out and met your enemies head on. And now when your enemies are looming up again before you, call to remembrance those former days. Take down the same armor. Lift up the same sword, you see. The enemies can be overcome in the same way. And listen to what the Lord's apostle, in fact, throws them back to. He says, for ye had compassion of me in my bonds, and took joyfully the spoiling of your goods, knowing in yourselves that ye have in heaven a better and an enduring substance. This rubbish of our day, my friends, that so much concentrates on this life, salvation is about us being delivered from hell and delivered into heaven. And it's that very fact, our deliverance from and our deliverance to, that will cause us to live aright in this present world. What does he mean anyway when he says there, the substance, you took the spoiling of your goods, enduring and knowing the substance of what? The substance of what the Jews had. You see? The substance of the shadow of being brought out of the house of bondage. The substance of the shadow of going through the wilderness. The substance of the shadow of being brought into heaven and into glory at last. These things were the shadows. This is the substance. And as you have been brought not out of some earthly house of bondage, but out of sin and from under the devil and delivered from hell forevermore, and then into glory in heaven forevermore, then it's that substance of the thing that you have. And that substance that is to hold you in all the way until you come into heaven and glory at last. Let me just mention one further thing before we conclude, a challenging thing, but endeavouring to be as honest to the whole totality as the passage as possible. It comes in a proviso that God makes for those who would be hindered from keeping the feast of the Passover and remembering those things and being kept from that for genuine reasons. It comes in verse 6 of our reading. It concerns some men who come to Moses and they tell Moses that they haven't been able to keep the feast of the Passover because they've been in contact with a dead body. And you remember in the ceremonial law, that was something that defiled a person and so prohibited them from keeping that. Now, they desired to keep the Passover, that's the point. And so they come to Moses, if you like, with their dilemma. Moses goes to the Lord and the Lord makes the provision, namely, that 1 month later on, they would be able to keep the Passover in all the way that the Lord said they could keep the Passover. And it was a gracious provision. The God of the Old Testament is a gracious God. And he says, here are those people, they weren't able to remember in that sense, but there's an opportunity for them to remember. However, in verse 13 he says, but the man that is clean, the one that hasn't been in contact with a dead body, the one who is not on a journey, and forbeareth to keep the Passover, even the same soul shall be cut off from among his people, because he brought not the offering of the Lord in his appointed season, that man shall bear his sin. In other words, my friends, those who deliberately failed to keep the Passover and remember in the way that the Lord had said, that's a different story altogether. Those who were hindered on account of those circumstances, that's one thing. And God says, no, there's a space and you can do it. But those who deliberately kept themselves away, as it were, from remembering what God had done, that's a different story altogether. And the application surely is this, my friend. Any of us at any given time can fail to remember, we do forget, what the Lord our God has done for us. But to deliberately forget or deliberately fail to remember, that's a different matter. Well, you say, why should anyone want to do that? I'll tell you why. It's when the remembering of what God has done for us would impel us to take a different course in our lives. It's at those points it's so easy to forget and so easy not to remember. See what I'm saying? Here's a course that I'm taking, and for me to remember what God has done for me would turn me away from that course. Therefore, there's a blank spot. I won't remember. Because remembering God's blessings would force me not to go down that road. Don't you know what the Word of God says? It's the goodness of God that leads us to repentance. And very often when we turn away from wrong places and wrong courses and wrong behavior and wrong thinking in our lives, it's not the whip hand of God that does that so often. It's the graciousness of God, the goodness of God. So it can be a pretty dangerous thing to remember the graciousness of God when we want to do what we shouldn't do. Simple as that, my friend. Here is God, understands, if you like, the heart, but he understands the heart from both angles. That which is accidental, that which is deliberate, and the two things are treated according to God's way. According to God's way. An awful lot of challenges in the Bible. Well, it's God's Bible, it's not my Bible, it's not your Bible, it's God's Bible. And if we're God's people, we are bound to God's Bible all the days of our life. And so very simply, just to sum the whole thing up from that point of view, the Lord spake unto Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they were come out of the land of Egypt, saying, Let the children of Israel also keep the Passover at his appointed season. And so the Lord, just before they moved off, my friends, he sets before them that great source of remembering what he has already done. And remembering what he has already done is to be of great benefit and blessing and help to their souls for what yet lies before them. Year after year after year, they were to keep the feast until the time appointed when Christ himself would come, the fulfillment of all of that. Now, I don't have to remind you how all of that, all of the Passover, everything else comes into its fullness for us in Christ the Lord. Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. For as much as you know that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. And in our Lord's own words, this is my body which is broken for you. This is my blood which is shed for you. This do ye in remembrance of me. And if Israel had something, my friends, that was to be like the focal point for all the remembrance, surely, surely, we've got Christ and his cross and even the table that he has left for us for that very purpose, so that constantly, constantly, our hearts and our souls are to be brought back to that same fact and all the fullness of those words. We were bondmen, bondwomen in a terrible Egypt, and the Lord redeemed us. How? By the blood of the Lamb. By the blood of the Lamb. And don't you push that out of your mind. You make that central in your mind, my friend, because that will keep you in remembrance, keep you on the way to glory, bring you into glory forever and forevermore. And those things are to work in our souls. Remember the situation in Corinth where the Lord's apostle delivered those words? There were situations, things that had to be dealt with there, situations constantly rise up in our hearts and our minds and our souls. Purge out from among you the old leaven, he says. For Christ our Passover is sacrificed for us. If those old Jews could purge out that physical leaven in that Passover, you see to those things that offend in your life and get rid of them. Because there is one sacrifice for our sins. When Peter is talking there in that great first chapter of his first epistle, speaking about our exodus and our journey and our being brought into heaven at last, we don't have an inheritance that is corruptible and defiled. We have an inheritance incorruptible, undefiled. We're marching towards it. Gird up the loins of your mind. You're on a journey. For as much as you know, that ye were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of Christ. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. Doesn't stop, you see, with the great statement of Christ being the Passover Lamb. He goes on to apply that. For as much as you know that, do this. Pass the time of your sojourning here in fear. And when the Lord says indeed, eat and drink and remember, for as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you do show my death until I come, for I will not drink of this fruit of the vine until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. You see, when all the bond men and all the bond women who have been redeemed out of Egypt and brought through the desert will be brought into heaven and into Canaan at last. They were going on their journey. We are still on our journey, my friends. But God graciously gives us something to remember as we make that journey and come to heaven at last.